Shabbat Shalom again. It's interesting that the way things work sometimes, or like I said, this is the first week of the new Torah cycle, so that was the Torah reading for this week, and I didn't plan on it moving together that way, but I think it works very well with the message I'm giving. The message is called Time versus Eternity, and it is dealing with creation, and it's probably one of those messages that you may have to hear two or three times. It's to really let it sink in, as if we haven't had deep messages up to this point, right? But I would like to start in Ecclesiastes 3, because what I want to try to do today is to maybe encourage you to alter or have a different way of looking maybe at time and the way we calculate time compared to eternity. Ecclesiastes 3, starting in verse 1. To all there is an appointed time, even a time for every purpose under the heavens. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pull up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to let wander away. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sew together. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. So we see from this scripture that basically there's a time for everything. And I say it's a great lesson to learn in life to keep perspective. I know many years ago when we left the United States, it was very hard on our family, you know, not even knowing if they'd see us again or will they see us again. And I told my mom many, many years ago when we left, I said, the time we're going to have, we're not going to have a lot of quantity time, but we're going to have quality time. And every time we got together, we tried to make the most of our time. And they actually were blessed to come here. My dad now, at least three times. My mom was here twice with him. And different vacations that we had together and family things we did together. So, you know, time is something that I think sometimes we take for granted time. You know, and we know, I'm going to end with the scripture, redeeming the time. That's really the point of the message, is to really give us maybe a little bit different concept of time and what we're doing with time. But one thing, the ones that are staying at the school, you're going to learn that time is an asset. So just like we tithe on our money, we tithe on our cattle, we tithe on increase, you know, every day you get 24 hours. We need to tithe on our time. You know, that we want to give our Heavenly Father the best of our time. You know, it doesn't want to be the last 3 minutes before you're falling asleep on the pillow. But really, we want to give them the best of everything. That's one thing the tithe is about giving the best of our 10% to him. But we see in scripture there's a time for everything. There's an appointed time. We know in the end time, so many things in Revelation. You read, like in Revelation 8, there's four cherubs on the four corners of the world waiting for a specific time and hour and day for this and that. Galatians 4, Galatians the fourth chapter. In verse 1, it says, but I say over a long period of time, again looking at time, the heir is a child and does not differ from a slave, even though he is a master of all of them. And whenever I read that scripture, I think of the royal family. You know, everybody's probably familiar with the royal family in England. And even when you look at Prince William and Prince Harry, although someday one or maybe both of them could be king of England, right? They still went to military service like everybody else and doing everything. So when you're a youth and you're serving and you're learning, just like us, you know, we're going to be kings and priests in the kingdom. But right now, we're really no different than a slave because we're in the process of learning. However, he is under guardians and stewards of the house until the time in which his father has set. So again, the same way as a royal family, it's the same way with us. There is a set time where we will take over. We're learning right now. There's a reason to this madness of this world. It's not just to endure a life and then all of a sudden, you know, almost like the Christian world, you know, it's like two lives. You live this life now and then you die and then you have this life in heaven. It's like, no, we have a continual life. And the character that you're building now, or the lack of character, is going to depend on where you're going to be for eternity. And it's important for us to understand that. That the reason why Yahweh has us here in this life is to prepare for a job for eternity. And Yeshua tells us, in my Father's house or many mansions or many rooms, if it wasn't so, I would tell you so. And our responsibility as his children and as believers is to prepare for that job he's going to give us. And we know from the parable of the talents, if we don't prepare, we risk the fact of maybe losing that job. And to really think about it, that there's something that the Father has specifically set out for each of us. It's not just going to be a thing where there's a bunch of names here and it's going to be like, okay, King of England, King of China, okay, take this. No, he's preparing. They've set out your name, my name, Yahweh willing, is set with a specific job. And that's why he gives us gifts according to the job that we're supposed to be doing. And we need to nurture and prepare those gifts so when the time comes that our master comes and he has his reward with him, that we're going to be ready for it. You know, and I think where it talks about, many will say to me in that day, Master, Master, and I'll say I never knew you. I think you can really equate this to people who didn't prepare their position. You know, people that were basically just killing time or hanging around. So now when he's coming back with a specific purpose to redeem the earth, and each of us has a job in that, if we haven't prepared, we won't be ready to do it. So I think this is a great scripture for that. He says, so we also, when we were young, we were under the elements of the world being enslaved. But when the fullness of the time came, Yahweh sent forth his son, having come into being out of a woman being subject to the Torah. So even Yeshua's coming to the earth, it wasn't just by accident. You know, we know that the 7 days of creation parallel, you know, the plan of Yahweh. We know that day four, the lights were created, you know, the luminaries in the heavens. And we know Yeshua comes in the fourth millennium. And who is he? He's the light of the world. So everything has a parallel to it. And his timing, the Lamb of Yah slain from the foundation of the world, from creation, it was planned. He was going to come exactly in this millennium. So the Father has a time for everything, a specific time for everything. So again, what is time? What even is this thing time that we're going? Let's go back to Genesis 1 and verse 14. And Elohim said, let light sources be in the expanse of the heavens to divide between the day and the night, and let them be for signs. And that word oath literally is like in the end time, you know, to watch for signs, for seasons, moed, holy day seasons, and for days and for years. So we know one of the main reasons the Heavenly Father created time was for us to be able to calculate the holy days. You couldn't calculate the Sabbath if we didn't have time. You couldn't calculate the month. You couldn't calculate the year. You couldn't calculate anything without it. So again, the earth takes one revolution around its axis and we call it the day. You know, simply as it's turning, we call it a day. The moon goes around the earth, we call it a month. And the earth takes a revolution around the sun through the constellations, and we call it a year. So again, what was time then before Genesis 1:14? It was eternity. It was eternity. And that's my whole point that I want to show you. Time is something that's a created substance. Time is not the constant, as we're going to see, even from science. I'm going to read you something today that I found very profound. I didn't write it. I got it off the internet. But actually proves creation. Because we know now that time is not a constant. Light is the constant. You know, Einstein's law of relativity. But time is simply a piece of eternity. So when you're looking at eternity, and Yahweh's eternity, like we said, it's a circular pattern, right? Or even if it was linear, they always have infinity, that there's no beginning and there's no end. But time does have a beginning and an end. We know that. Because there'll be a day where there'll be time no more. So all time is a piece of eternity. And I'm going to share with you the four reasons why Yahweh created time. Time itself has a purpose to it. But just to get started now, that you can understand, our whole life is built on something that is not the norm, that is not the constant. Just like forever, they thought time was the constant with science, and then they found out it's not. And it changed the world of everything. It changed how people think of the universe. And it actually changed and proved Yahweh as creator. The whole concept of the law of relativity blows the whole thing of evolution out the window. You know, it doesn't work. with that way. So yet we're living in a world where to us, time is normal. Everything we do is based on time. And yet, it really isn't normal. Like I said, time is a creation. It's simply a piece cut out of eternity. Time is created. Eternity is simply the absence of time. So once we leave time, once in Revelation where it says there's time no more, and Yahweh is going to do away with time, we'll be back to eternity. Eternity is the constant state. Eternity is the state that Yahweh has always been in. But it's not the state we're in because we are not there yet. And one of the things that started me on this walk, probably 34 years ago, one of my uncles had land upstate New York, and on weekends he used to take all of us cousins up there. You know, we'd get up there Friday to Sunday, and we'd eat about 90 hot dogs in between, all the guys together, you know, sitting around the fire. And all of a sudden, one of my cousins asked me something about eternity, like, would you like to live forever? Would you like to live for eternity? And I said, well, what is eternity? And he made this analogy to me. He said, if you had a 2,000-foot mountain, you know, we were on some mountains in the last week or so. Think of a 2,000-foot mountain, like Mount Nebo, right? He said, if a bird came around that mountain once a year and pecked his beak just once on that mountain, he said the time that it would take for that 2,000-foot mountain to come down to land level, think about that now just for a second. Once a year, a bird just pecks his beak. How many zillions of trillions of billions of years would it take to come to land level? He said, that's 1 second of eternity. As soon as I heard that, I said, well, I'm in. I'm in. Because at best, I'm going to live 70 or 80 years in this life, and it goes by like that, you know. I mean, I knew it then it would go by quick. As I'm pushing 50, it's going by quicker, you know, so we know. And when he said that, I was like, I'm in. Eternity is so much better than time. Because as we're going to see, one of the things with time is there's always a beginning and there's always an ending. You know, we had a great 2 weeks here, but it's going to be over, you know, in a few hours. And no matter what it is, and I said that to my mom one time. I said, you know, when we're leaving and she was upset, and I'd say, if we stayed an extra day, would it make a matter, make any difference? If we stay a week, if we stay a month, if we stayed a year, sooner or later it's going to end. And that's why keeping time in perspective, it helps you to keep life in perspective, because there's a time for everything. And when I was with my parents for that 1 week or 2 weeks, everything gets shut off, the computer goes, I don't take anything. That's my time with them. But at the end of that time, I know it's back to the work of Yahweh. You have to keep perspective of time to keep perspective of life. And if you don't have perspective of time, you're not going to keep perspective of life. There's a timing for everything. And there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. There's a time to laugh and there's a time to mourn. So there's nothing wrong with mourning for loved ones, but there's a time for it. There's a time for it. And actually, I think in the biblical culture, where they have these 30-day mourning periods, and in fact, in Jewish culture, they have 7 days after the funeral, and the funeral usually takes place the day the person dies or the day after. They have 7 days, actually, where the person whose family member had died, they stay home, and all the relatives and friends and everybody comes for 7 days to share stories of that person. And that's the way their grieving process happens. So you never forget the person because they're a piece of you. You can't forget them. But you don't mourn anymore. Because why would we mourn if we believe in eternity? There's no reason to mourn. But there's a day coming where all of us, Yahweh willing, will be part of eternity. We're not going to be part of time. And that's what I want to challenge you today. Are you living for time? Are you living for these 50, 60, 70 years, if you're lucky, because you can die today? Or do you want to enter that eternity? Do you want something that time cannot overtake you for? You know that it is a constant state of only happiness, only good. There's no death in eternity. There's no sickness in eternity. There's no suffering in eternity. And this is our hope. This is the hope that we have, not for time, but for eternity. Time was created by Yahweh to teach us without Him, we have an end. And that's why I say the immortal soul, it doesn't fit. That we have eternity without Him. You know, the wages of sin is death. The gift of Yahweh is eternal life. So He wants to teach us that without Him, we will not exist. We need Him to exist. Eternity is full surrender to the will of Yahweh. If we want to enter that eternal state, it can only be done by full surrender to the will of Yahweh. Time is a variable. It changes, as we're going to see here in a minute. I'm going to read you something. Eternity is not. Eternity is not a variable. Eternity is a constant state. Time is a variable. They used to believe that time was the constant. That used to be the law of science, not anymore. Now we know that light is the constant. And that's real important when we're dealing with Yahweh and what He is. But if volume and speed are changed, then time will also change. So again, as we're going to see why sometimes they think the world could be a billion years old. So I'm going to read you a paper here. It's just two pages. I'm going to go very slow because I think some of these things are extremely important, not just for scientifically understanding this, but for us in our calling to really understand Yahweh and His magnitude. It's called the Law of Relativity. We know that it was Albert Einstein who came up with the Law of Relativity. E equals mc squared, that becomes a part of it. So measurements of various quantities are relative to the velocities of observers. The measurements of various quantities are relative to the velocity of observers. In particular, space and time can dilate. And that's what I'm saying. Before they thought time was the constant, but we'll see here, scientifically, it is not. Space and time should be considered together. So they're always together, space and time, when you're looking at the law of relativity scientifically, in relation to each other. The speed of light is nonetheless invariant. It's the same for all observers. So again, important, as we're going to see here, that light now is the constant. But yet, if you change the space and you change the speed, you know, the volume and the speed, you're going to change time, actually. The theory of relativity overturned the concept of motion from Isaac Newton. That's what was believed before this came in here from Albert Einstein. By posting that all motion is relative, time was no longer uniform and absolute. Physics could no longer be understood by space itself and time by itself. Instead, an added dimension had to be taken into account with curved space-time. So even as we know, the universe curves, and time and space can curve with it. Time now depends on velocity, and contraction became a fundamental consequence at appropriate speeds. Theory of relativity, a testament to creation. Using the observed cosmic expansion conjunctively with the general theory of relativity, we can infer from the data that the further back into time one looks, the universe ought to diminish in size accordingly, because the universe is continuously expanding. So yet, if it's continuously expanding, then you can go the other way, and you can get to the point where it wouldn't be there, which proves there had to be a creator. However, this cannot be extrapolated indefinitely. The universe expansion helps us to appreciate the direction in which time flows. This is referred to as the cosmological arrow of time. It implies that the future is, by definition, the direction towards which the universe increases in size. The expansion of the universe also gives rise to the second law of thermodynamics, which states that the overall entropy or disorder in the universe can only increase with time because the amount of energy available for work deteriorates with time. If the universe was eternal, therefore, the amount of usable energy available for work would have already been exhausted. Hence, it follows that at one point, the entropy value was at absolute zero, most ordered state at the moment of creation. And the entropy has been increasing ever since. That is, the universe at one point was fully wound up, almost like winding up a top, and has been winding down ever since. This has profound theological implications, for it shows that time itself is necessarily finite and created. And the electromagnetic field is the same way. Every 1,400 years, it loses half of its energy. So there's got to be a starting point. There's got to be an ending point. The general theory of relativity demonstrates that time is linked or related to matter and space. And thus, the dimensions of time, space, and matter constitute what we would call a continuum. They must come into being at precisely the same instant. Time itself cannot exist in the absence of matter and space. From this, we can infer that the uncaused first cause must exist outside of the four dimensions of space and time and possess eternal, personal, and intellect qualities in order to possess the capabilities of intentionally space and matter, and indeed, even time itself into being. So again, the theory proves there has to be a creator above it. Moreover, the very physical nature of time and space also suggests a creator, for infinity and eternity must necessarily exist from a logical perspective. The existence of time implies eternity, as time has a beginning and an end, as we're going to see here today, and the existence of space implies infinity. The very concepts of infinity and eternity infer a creator because they find their very state of being in him who transcends both and simply is. Albert Einstein concluded that since they measured the speed of light to be the same in all frames of reference, but the distance the light traveled differed between the observers moving at a different speed, and since distance is speed multiplied by time, then Einstein concluded that different observers must see time differently. Again, by your motion, space and motion. That the speed that one progressed through time varied with your frame of reference and relative motion to the object you are observing. Einstein theorized, and it was later proven, that good clocks will not always agree on what time it is because they move through time at different speeds. So, if someone is moving at 99% of the speed of light, because you can't move faster than the speed of light, because light is the continuum, but if someone is moving at 99% of the speed of light and shines a light in front of them, one would think it would only go 1% faster. And for a stationary observer, whatever that really means, it would look that way. However, from the point of view of the person moving, it looks to them as if the light is moving away at 100%. Like if you're going in a train that way and a train is coming in the other direction. How can this be? Well, suppose that the fast-moving person is moving into the future at a faster rate than the stationary observer, who is aging faster. Because they are moving into the future 100 times faster, light appears to be moving 100 times faster than what it really is. Thus, the distortion of time causes the laws of physics to be the same in any frame of reference, and all observers agree on the speed of light, but they do not agree on time. If you had a rocket ship and accelerated, you could go what seems infinitely fast to you. You could travel to a star 100 light years away and get there by lunchtime, turn around and get back to Earth the same day because you're traveling almost at the speed of light, right? But the speed of light is not the same as the speed of time. But you will find that everybody else is 200 years old because it's 100 light years away. 200 years in one day, older than you are from their perspective. You were traveling very close to the speed of light, and it takes 200 years for light to get to that star and back. But you, it was only one day. So literally, you're traveling one day, but everybody else is 200 years older. Your aging slowed down because you move forward through time faster. You're starting to get the concept of eternity now, how Yahweh can be forever, because he transcends time, because everything is based on light, which he is. What you observe as linear acceleration in space that obeys Newton's laws isn't what really happens. You start out accelerating in space, but as you gain speed, you start accelerating through time instead. You cannot move faster than the speed of light in space, but you can move infinitely faster through time. And that's why I believe when we become spirit beings, that literally we'll be able to go to any space and time. You'll be able to go maybe when you were a child, or maybe, you know, at a certain time, because time literally is moving, always moving away, but if you can move faster than the rate of time, which light does go, and once we become spirit beings, we will be light, then you can go to any point in time, as you can see it. Matter and energy. If an object becomes more massive as its speed increased, then it would take more energy to increase the speed of the object. Thus, if an object doubled in mass, its acceleration would be half. As it gets closer to the light barrier, the rate the mass increases is such that at the speed of light, the mass would increase to infinity, which would take an infinite amount of energy to make the object go faster than light. Since it takes an infinite amount of energy to be at the speed of light, and we don't have infinite energy, then we never actually get there. And that's the difference between time and eternity. You know, this is actually showing the resurrection, what happens at the resurrection, which we'll see in a minute. It is more correct to talk about this in terms of approaching the speed of light and what happens as you get close rather than getting there. The idea that mass increases is a mathematical trick to make the laws of physics work. Normally, from a Newtonian perspective, adding a specific amount of kinetic energy to a fixed amount of mass would cause speeds in excess of light speed. But with higher mass, the speed is less and the energy level still works the same. You have more mass, less speed. Because of this, there became equivalence where a certain amount of mass is equal to a certain amount of energy. That's the E equals mc squared that we hear about. The letter C represents the speed of light. The equation describes the increase in mass that limits an object from crossing the light barrier. Humans cannot pass the time element to light without the eternal creator to bring them there. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. The idea of relativity is that the laws of physics appear to be the same no matter what frame of reference. Thus, if I'm moving at almost the speed of light, I wouldn't know it. It would look to me like I'm standing still. It's very much like being in a jet at 600 miles an hour from New York to San Francisco. When you're in the plane, it doesn't seem like you're going 600 miles an hour. It seems like you're standing on the ground. All the laws of physics are the same. Who's to say that the plane is standing still and the Earth is moving 600 miles an hour in the opposite direction? In fact, if the plane were being observed from space, it would appear to be standing still and the Earth rotating in the opposite direction because the speed of the plane at that latitude is about the same speed as the rotation of the Earth. It's similar when you're on a merry-go-round and you're turning the thing in the middle. It seems like that middle is turning, but it's actually the merry-go-round itself that's turning. It's simply the perspective of it. So I find that interesting because, like I said, not only does it prove creation, but it really shows us the difference between time and eternity. You know, and they're saying that. They're saying once you hit the speed of light, which is impossible when you have mass, because as you get closer toward the speed of light, you're going to get more mass that's going to hold down your velocity because it's impossible for a human to get to the speed of light. You know, but the speed of light is eternity. That's eternity once you get there. So, understanding that it's concept, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. It says, so also the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised in a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So also it has been written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. But not the spiritual first, but the natural. Afterward, the spiritual. The first man was out of the earth, earthly. The second man was the Master Yahweh out of heaven. As is the earthly man, such also are the earthly ones. And such as is the heavenly man, such also are the heavenly ones. And as we bore the image of the earthly man, we shall also bear the likeness of the heavenly one. And I say this, brothers, that flesh and blood is not able to inherit the kingdom of Yahweh, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So we literally see, in flesh and blood, you are never going to get to that speed of light. But in the resurrection, we will. Isaiah 42 and verse 5. Isaiah 42, because according, like we said, to the laws of relativity, when you change the velocity and you change space, you're going to change the concept of time. So Isaiah 42, 5 says, so says Yahweh the El, creating the heavens and stretching them, spreading out the earth and its offspring, giving breath to the people on it and spirit to those walking on it. Why do people believe sometimes that the universe is billions of years old or this planet is billions of years old? Because Yahweh stretched it. He changed the volume, and when you change the volume according to the law of relativity, you're going to change the concept of time. So we know, technically, it's only 6,000 years old, but because Yahweh stretched the expanse of the heavens, it makes it seem to be older. Isaiah 45:11 says the same thing. So says Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel and the one who formed you. Do not ask me of the things to come. Do you give command to me about my sons and the work of my hands? I have made the earth and created man on it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands, and I have set all their host in order. So again, you change the volume, you change the velocity, you're going to change the concept of time, which seems to be that way. Just like we said, if you travel 99% at the speed of light, because a star could be 100 light years away, you could get to that star and back, which seems to be the same day, but everybody would be 200 years older because you've transcended time. Yahweh created time, so how can it bind him? How on earth could something that he created bind him? He thinks, like we said, in the circular, which is eternal, not in the linear time. Eternity is normal, time is not. Yet because we're born into time, we think time is normal. That's the whole point, it's here. You know, so many things. You ever see those pictures? You look at it one way and it looks like something, and you look at it another way, it looks like something else. Well, we're living for time. Everything we do is time-based. You get to your plane a half hour later, it's going to be gone. You know, you don't get to your job by this date, they're going to fire you. Our whole life is based on time, and never like now, where, you know, we have watches on us and every minute and everything. So our concept is living in time when actually it should be eternity. And that's why when you go into those waters of baptism and you come up and the eternal life is living in you, we should have no fear of time. That's why the Bible says, don't fear him who could kill your flesh. Fear him who could take your soul and kill it in Gehenna. What can we fear when we have eternal life in us and all we have to do is be faithful and endure to the end? What can man do to us? All he can do is bring you quicker into that kingdom. If a man came today and said, curse Yeshua or die, it's pull the trigger. Because once you pull that trigger, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go faster than the speed of light. I'm going to transcend time and I'm going to become eternal. We have to. It's got to be a reality in our mind because every decision you make is based on whether you're living in time or you're living in eternity. And it's our choice. So all we have to do is change our concept to a degree and understand that. Live for the eternal. Don't live for time. From birth, we have roughly 25,497 days if you live to 70 years old. 70 years is an average generation. So 25,497 days. That's not a lot when you really think about it, you know. It's really not a lot of days, especially if you count up how old you are, you know, and then you're looking how many days you already lived and how many you have left, you know, maybe 5,000, 6,000. If, again, you're blessed, we can die tomorrow. It's really not a lot. But eternity is time without end. There is no days. There is no numbering. It's forever. Every day we have deadlines to meet, and we focus on our time instead of eternity. That is why someone can say, you know, we've all heard it, well, who created Elohim? How can he be eternal? Somebody who's saying that is living for time. My question is, who created time? Time is the thing that's unnormal, because eternity was always here. Time is only here. It's just, that, like I say, a piece of eternity. That's all time is, a created piece of eternity. In eternity, everything is a constant, and that is why we must overcome now. Because you don't want to enter eternity with having baggage with you. You don't want to enter eternity having baggage with you. So again, time is the unnormal. Eternity is the constant. Psalm 103 and verse 3. Psalm 103 and verse 3. He, talking about Yahweh, he forgives all your iniquity, he heals all your diseases. So I say, when you're prayed over, and it doesn't matter what your sickness is, you could have terminal cancer or it could be something. When you're prayed over, you have to believe you're healed. It doesn't matter what your physical body that's part of time is exhibiting. Because Yahweh promises us here, and I'll read it again. He forgives all your iniquity, he heals all your diseases. And sickness does come from sin. It doesn't have to be our sin. It could be Adam's sin. It could be his sin. But some way, sickness wasn't meant to be in this world, and death wasn't meant to be in this world. So ultimately, all sickness comes from sin somewhere. Whether it's the sin of mankind genetically, you know, modifying food, but it all comes from sin somewhere. And there's a time where sin will be eradicated, and there's a time when sickness will be eradicated. So again, once you pray for forgiveness and you ask Yahweh to forgive you, it doesn't matter what symptoms your physical body might be holding. You have to believe you're healed. But the thing is, he doesn't tell us when. Sometimes we see healings immediately. Other times we see it in a day or in a week or in a year. And other times we have our brothers and sisters laying in the ground, sleeping, waiting for Yeshua to come back and give them a perfect body. But the healing is guaranteed if you believe it. If you believe it, you have to believe it. You have to believe in it. Because when eternity comes, if he didn't heal you, that means you would eternally have cancer. If you have a broken leg and you're resurrected in eternity with a broken leg, you will always have a broken leg. Eternity is a constant. And that's the reason why now we must get rid of these things out of our character that are not of Yahweh. We have to eradicate all pride. We have to eradicate all selfishness, anger, whatever it is that is of the flesh, that again is part of time, we want to get rid of. And what do we want to do? We want to enhance the spiritual gifts. Because that will go into eternity. The character you're building today and the gifts that you're building on, you will take that into eternity. And that's why even Paul talks about in one of his letters, you know, about whatever is not of Yahweh being burned up. But if there's nothing spiritual left and the only thing you have are fleshly desires and fleshly things, there'll be nothing left of you to go into eternity. You know, what are you going to bring into eternity? You're not going to bring your physical possessions. And you're certainly not going to bring fruits of the flesh. The only thing you will bring into eternity is the character you're building. And that's the whole reason why Yahweh created time, as we're going to see. Because he's giving us that opportunity to build that character now. So we have something to bring into his kingdom. In eternity, everything is a constant. And like I said, that's why we must overcome now, so you don't enter eternity with those things. John 8 and verse 12. John 8 and verse 12. Then Yeshua again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. The one following me will in no way walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Remember, during the millennium, Yeshua will conquer every enemy, the last enemy being death. And when the millennium is over, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? The Father comes down from heaven, the New Jerusalem comes down, and then there is no more sun, moon, and stars. What does it say? Because the presence of the Father and the presence of the Son is what gives light. There's only darkness in the world today because there's sin. So when sin is eradicated, darkness will be eradicated and there'll only be light. And that's why he says he is the light of the world. We have to be drawn to the light. Because light is eternity. Light is eternity. Darkness is the opposite. We must think in a kingdom, eternal mindset to enter the eternal kingdom. John 1. John 1 in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Elohim, and the Word was Elohim. Talking about Yeshua. He was in the beginning with Elohim. Everything existed through his hands, and without him, not even one thing existed of the things which have existed. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it. I don't know how somebody can read this and say Yeshua didn't pre-exist. You know, there's people that think that. I mean, you wonder where they're getting it from. But very, very clearly here, that Yeshua is that light. You know, he is that light. He is eternity. And that's the way you get into eternity, by going at the speed of light. 1 John 1, 1 and 2. 1 John 1, 1 and 2. It says, we announce to you who was from the beginning. Who was from the beginning. When you look it up in both the Aramaic and the Greek, what John is trying to tell us, because there was a heresy going around that then, you know, that Yeshua was not Elohim, he didn't pre-exist, and that's why he says, we announce to you who was from the beginning. It's written in the present participle, which means that in the original language, he's trying to make a point that Yeshua did not come into being, he was. He always was. We announce to you who was from the beginning, who we have heard, who we have seen with our eyes, who we beheld, and who our hands touched. We declare to you is the word of life. And wow, what's special to be able to write that, right? Actually, have felt and saw and touched Yeshua in the flesh. And the life was revealed, and we have seen and we bear witness and we announce to you the everlasting life which was with the Father and was revealed to us. So again, that's why he is the light of the world. Because light is the constant, the constant, time is not. Time is not. Genesis 2, in verse 16. Genesis 2 and verse 16. Because Yahweh did not create the world in darkness. He created it out of darkness, but not to be in darkness. Genesis 2 and verse 16. And Yahweh Elohim commanded the man, saying, "Eating you may eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat, for in the day you eat of it, surely you will die." So Adam went from an eternal state, he went from a state of light to eating that into time. You know, he went into a state of time. If he never sinned, he would have never died. Yahweh said, "In the day you eat the fruit, you will die." A day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years a day. We know that Adam died in the first millennium. You know, first 1,000 years. So we see Eden was in eternity, but Adam left Eden, he entered time, and had a beginning and an end. Genesis 3:19. See this again, 3:19. "By the sweat of your face you will eat bread until you return to the ground, for you have been taken out of it. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So again, by his sin he literally entered time. He left eternity, he entered time. Verse 22. "And Yahweh Elohim said, 'Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and also take from the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Yahweh Elohim sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground out of which he was taken. And he drove the man out, and he lodged the cherubs at the east of the Garden of Eden, and the flaming sword whirling around to guard the way to the tree of life." So again, time and eternity. Time and eternity. Adam chose to live for time instead of eternity. Revelation 12. Revelation 12. Getting to our time now. In verse 9, "And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent, being called the devil and Satan, he deceiving the whole inhabitable world. He was cast out onto the earth, and his cherubs were cast out with him." We see the time we're living in. And verse 12, "Because of this, be glad, the heavens and those dwelling in them. But woe to the ones dwelling on the earth and the sea, because the devil came down to you having great anger, knowing that his time is short." Knowing that his time is short. So we see, praise Yahweh, that Satan does have a time. And that's why I want to get into now the four reasons why Yahweh creates time. Because like I said, in eternity, everything is constant. Everything is constant in eternity, but there's a reason why Yahweh creates time. Number one, time gives experience a beginning and an end. Time gives experience a beginning and an end. Like we said, in eternity, it's constant. Same thing. And that's why I am Yahweh, I change not, because Yahweh is constant. But time gives experience a beginning and an end. This way, Yahweh can destroy sin, sorrow, hunger, and eternity, which is constant. All these things would exist forever. He can even end through time the memory of loved ones who don't make his kingdom. Revelation 21, 4 and 5. I'll read it. "And Yahweh will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no longer, nor mourning, nor wailing, nor will there be pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." And the one sitting on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he says to me, "Write, because these words are faithful and true." So again, unfortunately, we know not everybody will be in Yahweh's kingdom. But even the memory of people that don't make the kingdom, it could be our children, our parents, friends that we dearly love, he could wipe away every tear. He could wipe away every memory. Because once you enter eternity, it's a constant. It's a constant. So, but time gives experience a beginning and an end. And this way, by taking a piece of eternity called time, Yahweh can bound into that time all evil and sin and wickedness, and then once he does away with time, he does away with all of that. And that's why I say we have to be overcoming, because we don't want to be part of what he's getting rid of. We want to be part of the eternal. We want to be part of what's going to be left forever. So the first thing is, time gives experience a beginning and an end. Number two, time gives measurement to life. Time gives, for us, because of Adam's sin and the world we're living in, it gives measurement to life. Psalm 90. Psalm 90, and I will start in verse 8. " You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your face. For all our days pass away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our years are 70, and if any by strength live 80 years, yet their pride is labor and vanity, for it soon passes and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? And as your fear is, so is your fury. So teach us to number our days, so that we may bring a heart of wisdom. Return, O Yahweh, until when? And give pity to your servants. O satisfy us in the morning with your mercy, and we will be glad and rejoice all our days. Make us glad according to the days of our affliction, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work be seen in your servants, and your majesty in their sons. So again, we see that it gives us time, gives us a measurement to life. You know what I say? If somebody was to offer you $1 million to go for half an hour out here, you know, yesterday when we came back before Shabbat starts, if they said, I'll give you $1 million to go out here and rake the leaves, which one of us wouldn't do it? Because again, it's a good trade. You know, when we're working, everything is a trade. You know, I'm going to give you part of my labor. You're going to give me some kind of compensation. Or maybe I'm going to trade you. I'll trade you this recorder and you give me so much money. Everything is a trade. And what we want to do is when we trade, we want to at least trade equal value or better than equal value. You know, nobody's trying to trade to lose. So if you're trading a half hour of your time for $1 million, that's a great trade on our end, right? I don't know too many people that would be offering that. And yet I wonder, when Yahweh is offering us eternal life, like I said, remember the analogy I made with the bird on the mountain? You're talking about zillions of billions, of just time without end. They will never be an end. And as life goes, we're always thinking of death because it's always going to be somewhere around us. There's never been a human being that death didn't affect them. We all come from somewhere. We have parents, we have children, we have friends, we have everything. So death will always affect us. And yet Yahweh has given this unbelievable chance that he says, for this tiny little, he's trying us for just these few short years on this earth. For some of us, it could be 20 or 30 years. For some of us, like Moses said here, maybe 70 or 80, that if we could, we'll just prove to him that we'll be faithful, he's ready to put us into eternity. And yet, what do? Instead of taking advantage of that and living every moment of every day to prove, yes, Father, I'll be faithful, we want to live for time. We want to live for time. We want to go and spend these few years I have. I'm going to spend 10 years in a college learning some kind of skill that won't even be in his kingdom. For what reason? For money? For what? So I can have a big house for a couple of years and then eternity comes and I miss out on it? And I say there's only two reasons. There's only two reasons that we can do this. Either we are the stupidest people in the world, and I don't believe that. I think we're pretty educated. Or we can't believe it. Or we can't believe it. Because like I said, in honesty, every one of us would take the half an hour and get $1 million. And yet, all this is, it's not even a half an hour. It's a second. It's a microsecond of eternity, what we have to do here to prove our worth to get eternity. So why aren't we doing it? Because our concept is on time. Because time is the reality. You know, like I said, to a lot of people, when you get a bill that comes in the mail, you know, an electric bill, and it says, whatever, $158, and it says, past due. You know, when it comes in with the big red stamp, we've all seen that sometime or another in our life, and there's a date on it, you know, past due. Your electric will be shut off May 31. And I say, people will run down to that electric company on May 30th, and they'll pay that bill. You know why? Because they believe that the head of that electric company, whoever it is, and I've never met someone who knows who owns their electric company, but they believe he will perform what he said. Turn off your electric. And yet Yahweh, who we know cannot lie, we don't believe that he'll perform what he said. And what did he say? He said that our eternal reward will be based on the fruit we bear. That's what he says. What you bear now, the more fruit you bear, the more eternal reward you're going to get. And it's not for you. It's the fact that you could serve more people. That's the reason he's given us these gifts, so that we can grow and serve more people. And it amazes me that we will show more faith and some person that owns an electric company that we don't even know who he is, that he'll perform what he says, shutting off your electric, you know, that we make sure we go down there and we pay that bill. You know, like I said, we may push it off and push it off. But when you get that letter that comes in red and says, shut off date, we know they're going to do it. Why? Because they did it before. So we should know Yahweh is going to perform what he says. And it's just changing our concept. It's changing our concept from thinking that time is the reality to realizing eternity is the reality. And you know what? This time will pass. There's no doubt about it. It's already passing. We're almost at the end of 6,000 years. And what I just read here, when eternity comes back, all this will be forgotten. We're not going to sit here through eternity mulling over all this wickedness that we had to live by. Yahweh's going to make it no more. And the reality is, you will either be there in eternity or your memory will be gone. There won't be a little grave with you there that we're going to come every year and look and say, oh, we really feel sorry that so-and-so didn't make it. Our memory is just forgotten. And that's why, how on earth can we live for time? Especially in the day we're living in, where time is almost over. You know, how can we live for time when you have something so much greater before us? So much greater to live in eternity. So again, it gives us a measurement of life. Number three, time gives closure to an end. Time gives closure to an end. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Philippians 3, 13. It says, brothers, I do not count myself to have reached the goal, but one thing I do, forgetting the things behind and stretching forward. I found it really interesting how they put that. Remember, Yahweh stretched the heavens? And what does stretching do? It changes the concept of time. So he says, I stretch forward to those things before. And that's what the universe is doing. It's continuously stretching forward because it's part of eternity. It's not part of time. Brothers, I do not count myself to have reached the goal, but one thing I do, forgetting the things behind and stretching forward to those things before, I press toward the goal to receive the prize of victory of the highest calling of Yahweh in Yeshua Messiah. So we see, time gives closure to an end. We can forget the past. Every day is a new day. And that's why the Bible says, don't let the wrath go, you know, the sun go down in your wrath. Because you don't want to wake up the next day with this headache. I've always been like that. When there's something that's really, really heavy, I want to get it out of the way. Because if not, I will dwell on it 24 hours a day. And the dwelling is always worse than the actual thing, you know. Remember a kid in school, if the teacher said, I'm going to call your father, you know, he's like, oh boy, I'd rather tell him right away, get it over with, you know, take your punishment, instead of be sitting there for weeks, you know, every time the phone rings, is that my teacher? So time does that. Time gives us closure. It gives closure. And it's a good thing. Because the closure comes from this world system, it comes from sin, and it comes from our old way of life. You know, in the world, you know, when you become a believer, and like the Bible says, no man is a prophet in his own home, you know, in his own place. And I'm sure some of you have probably had this before where you're trying your hardest, you're trying to overcome, and then somebody who is not a believer, you know, maybe a family member who, you know, whatever, they're not even trying, but they're going to tell you, oh yeah, you didn't change, you're just as bad as you always were, because they want to push you back. And that's what Satan wants to do. That's why he's the accuser of the brethren. But we can know, just like yesterday, the people who were immersed, we can know when you come up out of that water, it is a new day. Whatever was behind is behind. And that's what another good point about time. It gives closure. It gives closure to things. Time gives closure to an end. Number four, the last point is, time creates three phases of life. The past, the present, and the future. Time creates three phases of life. The past, the present, and the future. Eternity is all constant. Eternity is one phase, a constant phase. It gives us opportunity to overcome where we came from and where we are now. So praise Yahweh that by time, and we have the past, the present, and the future, that we can, in the present, we can look at our past and we can learn from it and we can have a better future. And I say this in life, most people either spend most of their life regretting the past or worrying about the future. And you miss the now. Because you know what? The past is the past. You could never get it back. So no matter what you did, good or bad, it's in the past. It's already written down. And the future isn't here yet. So why worry about something that you might not even be here when it comes? But the now is the now. Today, right now, you can make that difference. You could call that person you offended and you could say you're sorry. You could help some poor person over here. You could dedicate to Yahweh. Right now, it's in your hands to do it. The past you're not getting back. The future you may not see. So, of course, we plan. Nothing wrong with planning. I'm big on that. But you want to make sure that you're living for the now. So we see the time creates three phases of life, past, present, and future. Psalm 49. Let's go to Psalm 49. Because, like I said, most people are not living in eternity or for eternity. They're living for time. And we'll read it here in this verse. Psalm 49, 1 through 3. To the chief musician, a song for the sons of Korah. Hear this, O people, give ear, all those living in the world, both sons of mankind and sons of man together, rich and poor. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the thoughts of my heart shall be of understanding. Drop down to verse 6. Those who trust in their wealth and in their many riches boast themselves. A man cannot at all redeem a brother, nor give to Elohim a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever. Like we said, only the kinsman redeemer can do this. We can't save our own life, and we can't save somebody else's life. For he shall yet live forever. He shall never see corruption. For he sees wise men die, together the fool and the animal-like ones perish and leave their riches to others. But their inward thought is that their houses will dwell forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call lands after their own names. But man shall not remain high in honor. He is like the animals. They shall be cut off. So you know what? What good is it to have John F. Kennedy Highway? He doesn't know it, you know? What good is it they name a highway, they name a city, if they do anything after you? Because you don't know it. There's no memory in the grave. The only thing that's important is what you did now, that when you're resurrected and you're before Yeshua, he has a reward for you and not a punishment. That's what's important. But mankind doesn't think that way. Mankind wants his name. He wants to be praised. Like we said, even what we saw in Capernaum, you know, that they want a name, you know, I'll give $1 million to build this block on the hospital as long as you put it's the Don Esposito, you know, cancer wing or whatever it is. It's vanity. It's all vanity. The only thing that should be on our mind is eternity. Eternity. Matthew 6:21. Actually, I'll start in verse 19. Do not treasure up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust cause to corrupt and where thieves dig through and steal, but treasure up for yourself in heaven, where neither moth nor rust come to corrupt, and where thieves do not dig through and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And it's not just talking about money. I mean, yes, to many people, money is their God. That's why it says, in God we trust, on the money. But it's not just money. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So whatever your treasure is, you know, I'm amazed in this day and age how many people love golf. You know, to me, I think it's the most ridiculous thing in the world. Taking this little rock and smacking it around for 3-4 hours a day. You know, for what reason? What good is that? What are you accomplishing? But there's a lot of people that's what they do every day. You know, you do it once, hey, so what? But every day to do it? You know, where your treasure is. What is your treasure? You know, what is your mind on? What is your focus? What is all your energy going toward? Is it going toward time or is it going toward the kingdom of Yahweh? And it doesn't mean you can't enjoy life. We talked about this. Seek ye first the kingdom, Matthew 6:33, and all these other things will be given to you. So when you're seeking eternity, Yahweh will bless you with all the other things. We see the patriarchs. It's not his will for us to be, you know, Byzantine monks, put chains on our back, you know. He desires mercy, not sacrifice. And he wants to bless us. He just wants our priorities straight. And when you're living for eternity, he will bless you. Above measure for all these things. So let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes. Let's read a little bit about the vanity of time. Because Solomon was not living for eternity. We can see that very, very quickly. Just the fact, like I said, how he was worried about even leaving everything he worked for to even his son. You know? That he's not going to be there and his son, you know, might not be wise and might lose all the things that he worked for. And let's look, though, why Yahweh put this in the Bible. Because it's a warning to us not to live for time, but to live for eternity. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 12. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 12. And if one overthrows him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly torn apart. A poor and a wise child is better than the old and foolish king who does not know to be warned anymore. For from the house of the imprisoned he goes forth to reign, although in his kingdom he was born poor. I saw all the living who walk about under the sun, with the second child who shall stand up in his place. There is no end to all the people, and all who have seen him before. They also who come after shall not rejoice with him. Surely this is also vanity and a striving after wind. Let's drop down to chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes. So I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with myrrh. Therefore, consider the goodness, and behold, this is also vanity. I said of laughter, it is madness, and of myrrh, what does it accomplish? I explored with my heart now to drag my flesh with wine and leading my heart in wisdom, and to lay hold on folly until I might see where the good for the sons of men is, that which they should do under the heavens, the number of days of their life. I made my works great. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. I planted trees in them of every fruit. I made pools of water for myself. And do you notice everything is for himself? Nothing for the kingdom. Nothing for his eternal inheritance. It's all for him for time. And unfortunately, if you're living for time, it's going to run out. It's going to run out. I brought slaves and slave girls, and the sons of the house were mine. Also livestock, a herd and a great flock were mine, above all that were before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered to me silver and gold, and the treasure of kings and provinces. I made ready male singers and female singers for myself, and the delight of the sons of men, a concubine and concubines. And I became great and increased more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom stayed with me. And all that my eyes desired, I did not set aside for them. I withheld not my heart from all joy, for my heart rejoiced from all my labor, and this was part from all my labor. Then I faced on all my works that my hands had done, and on the labor that I had labored for, and lo, all of it was vanity and striving after wind. And there is no profit under the sun. Would he be saying this if he was going to live forever? Of course not. He enjoyed it all. He's saying this because he's ready to die, and he's not going to get all these enjoyments that he did for all these years. He lived for time, and now he's pitifully sorry. And I turned on, behold, wisdom and madness and folly. For what can a man do who comes after the king when they have already done it? Then I said that there is advantage to wisdom above folly, even as light has advantage over darkness. Eternity has advantage over time. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And I also know that one event happens to all of them. And I said in my heart, as the event of the foolish one, even so it will happen to me. And why then was I more wise? Then I said in my heart that this is also vanity. For there is no memory of the wise more than the fool forever, and that already the days to come will be forgotten. And how does the wise man die above the fool? So then I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun is evil for me. For all is vanity and striving after wind. Thus I hated all my labor that I labored under the sun, that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows if he will be wise or a fool. Yet he shall rule among the labor in which I labored and acted wisely under the sun. This is also vanity. And I turned to make my heart despair over all the labor which I labored under the sun. When there is a man who labor is with wisdom and with knowledge and with success, yet he shall give it to a man who has not labored for it, for his share. This is also vanity and a great evil. For what is there for a man in all his labor and striving of his heart, which he labored under the sun? For all the days are sorrows, and his task is grief. Yea, his heart does not even take rest in the night. This is also vanity to him. So here it is. He took no solace in anything that he did, because he wasn't able to enjoy it, because he was living for time. Let's go back to chapter 4. And we know Solomon had 300 wives, 700 concubines. That was a task in itself. But they say that was not his problem, the 1,000 wives. It was the 1,000 mother-in-laws that he had. Chapter 4, I'll just read the first three verses. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of those who are oppressed. And they had no comforter. And at the hand of those oppressed them was power. But there was no comforter to them. And I commended the dead who already had died more than the living who are alive until now. But better than both is he who has not yet been, who has not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. It's a real sad way to look at life for the wisest man that ever lived and the richest man that ever lived. You know, that there was nothing, and I would believe as true believers, that any of us, if it was our time to go, that we would go with a smile on our face. That we would know I fulfilled the purpose, just like the Apostle Paul. You know, I have fought the good fight. He's ready to go, and he fulfilled the purpose that Yahweh called him for. And there was nobody that suffered more than Paul. I mean, when you read it and you hear what he's going through, the torture, the suffering, the shipwreck. And yet when his time was done, he was happy. He was happy because he knew he bore fruit for the kingdom. And that should be each of us. That there should be no fear of death as long as we're living for eternity. Because when you're living for eternity, death has no hold on you. You know, Corinthians 15. You know, death, where is your sting? Where is your sting? The resurrection conquers any fear of death. Jacob 4. But unfortunately, like we said, Solomon didn't have that, and it's really sad to see that. It's sad to see that somebody with so much physical wealth and talents would die so miserable, but it really is a lesson and a stark reality to us. Jacob 4 and verse 13. He says, "Come now, those saying, today or tomorrow we will go into the city, and we will spend 1 year there, and we will trade and prosper. Who do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? For it is a vapor which appears for a little while, and then it disappears. Instead, you should say, if Yahweh wills, even we will live, and we will do this or that. But now you boast in your presumptions. All such pride is evil. Therefore, to anyone knowing to do good and not doing it, it is said to him." You know, if today you have it in your hand to do something good, don't say, "I'll do it tomorrow." You don't know if you'll be here. You have no idea. Every day we wake up, and I always do this. As soon as I open my eyes, I'm alive, I'm not in the kingdom, I'm breathing, pinch myself, and then get on my hands and knees. Pray to Yahweh. Thank you, Father. Short prayer even. Just thanking Him. Every time you wake up, thanking Him. You have another day now to do something good. It's in your hand to help, to serve, to love. Because the day will come, you know, in the flesh, that you're not going to have that. Time has a beginning. Time has an end. So like it says, therefore, to anyone knowing to do good and not doing it, it is a sin to him. Don't wait tomorrow. Don't wait till tomorrow to do something good that you can do today. Mark 13 and verse 30. Almost finished. Mark 13 and verse 30. Truly I say to you, not at all will this generation pass away till all these things occurred. We talked about it. How far along we are getting close to the kingdom of Yahweh. The heaven and the earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away, never. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not the angels, those in heaven, nor the Son, except the Father. But watch, be alert and pray, for you do not know when is the time. We don't know. And like we said, you know, there's a reason why Yahweh wrote the Bible the way he did. And most believers throughout the last 2,000 years have all thought they were the last generation. And actually they were. Because everyone died. They all lasted one generation. You know, there's nobody alive today that says, "I'm 1,600 years old, I was here." So one thing is for sure, whether our master delays his coming or he comes quickly, if he delays his coming, we won't be there. We will die. Our days are numbered. So knowing that, you know, like Moses said, which I think is a beautiful psalm in Psalm 90, to pray to Yahweh to help us, to teach us to number our days, to help to teach us to get our priorities straight, to help to teach us to not to live for time, but live for eternity. Last scripture is Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 14. Because of this, he says, "Arise, sleeping ones, and rise from the dead ones, and Messiah will give you light." Remember the 10 virgins? 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. But at a time, they all slept. So because of this, he says, "Arise, sleeping ones, and rise from the dead. Messiah will give you light." Light is eternity. Darkness is time. "Then watch how carefully you walk, not as unwise, but as wise ones, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. For this reason, do not be foolish, but understanding what the will of Elohim is." Perspective. Keeping our focus, having a plan of action, knowing our spiritual gifts, going out and serving Yahweh every day. And having, even in a miserable time as this, where the world is so evil, our lives can be so fulfilled, so happy, so joyful, when we're doing the work of Yahweh, using the gifts He gave us and bringing more people to salvation. There's no greater joy. And then you know what? Like Paul said, whether we sleep or whether we're here when He returns, how wonderful is our life going to be? Because like I said, as long as we're doing His will, we're not living for time. We're living for eternity. And time has an end, and eternity doesn't. Time is meant to prepare us for the kingdom or give us an avenue to cease to exist. So we're all in time now. We're all in the same boat. But for some of us, it's going to be an avenue to eternity, and for some, it will be an avenue to cease to exist. What we do, starting today, from day one, and that's the great part about time, right? There's a beginning and an end. Every day is a new day. And from today, what you do for these amount of days, like we said, 25,497, if you live 70 years, but who knows how many days each of us will have today until the kingdom comes or we die. But what we do from today until that day that He returns or we die, our eternal inheritance is going to be based on it. So we want to make sure we are redeeming the times. If ever that scripture was pertinent, it's pertinent for now. Time is only meant to prepare us for the kingdom or give us an avenue to cease to exist. If ever a time to build eternal character instead of earthly mammon, it is now. Redeem the time because it's almost over. You know, in Revelation 10, and there was time no more. It's almost over. We must draw toward the light of the world, which is Yeshua, to leave time and enter eternity. 1 Corinthians 15:50, what does it say? Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. Matter is time, spirit is eternity. Yahweh bless.